So glad that you're all here this morning. My name is Luke. I'm the executive pastor here at Westgate. Glad to have you all here with us. As I said, if you're checking out Westgate or you're a guest here, an extra special welcome to you. We want to be a church that exudes these cultural statements. Everyone is welcome, no matter who you are or what your background is. Nobody is perfect. That's the thing that makes us all the same in here. And anything is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're just really glad that you are all here today, especially as we get started with a brand new sermon series called Determined, the story of Joshua. Very, very excited about this, okay? And so to get started, I do want to start with some volunteers to come up, okay? How exciting is that? You're all shrinking away? Nope, not you. And specifically to get started, I was wondering if there is a grandfather, his son, and a grandson all here together. Three generations? Come on up, guys. Nice work. Nice work. Give them a round of applause. Amazing. All right, you guys can stand right over here on this corner of the rug. This is the rug they tell us to stay within so that the people watching online, we're glad you're doing so, can see what's going on. Beautiful. This is good. Yep, right there. Oh, that's adorable. Look at that. So cute. Okay, I need one other guy, preferably in like the retirement stage of life. Anyone? Anyone? You don't have to say anything. You literally just have to stand up here. You're a visual example. Yeah, all right, come on up, buddy. There you go, David. Perfect. Well done. Well done. This is good. David, all you have to do is stand right there front and center for everyone to look at you for the next 5 minutes or so. Okay? Easy peasy. All right, now we need someone who's like younger-ish, like young adult-ish, a guy, one more guy. And I was thinking already, Travis, how about you come on up, buddy? Come on up. Okay, this is good. So we are talking about a biblical hero, okay, in this series. But we have to recognize something, that the history of this particular hero, he is not often considered one of the heroes of our Bible, okay? If I was to ask you, who are the heroes of the Old Testament, the biblical heroes, start writing a list and see if you can fill in the blanks of who these six guys are up here. Five? Five guys. Who are these five guys up here? Fill them in your blank. Tell your neighbor who you think they are. I'm hearing them. This is good. Okay, so if you have any version of like Sunday school basic background of what the Old Testament teaches, you will learn about these three here. Can we switch just for the sake of consistency? Can we just make it a little? Okay, well, good. We'll learn about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many of you got that one right? This is good. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the heroes of Genesis, okay, that brought God's promise, okay? And then you'll hear most commonly, probably the hero of the Old Testament is Moses. Good, Moses. Well done. We should have gotten you a staff, but I didn't get any props for today. And then you'll also hear about David. Good, David. That's right, King David. Our shepherd boy defeated Goliath, all of these things, okay? Now, the story of God's people, the Hebrew people, largely runs through these five characters. That's what we're taught anyway, okay? So let's run through some scripture here, okay? About how these promises, we should have slides for it, how these promises to God's people were delivered through these different individuals, okay? So to Abraham, God said these words. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Thumbs up to that. Okay? And this is how it happened, right? God made a promise to Abraham. They hadn't been able to conceive a child. Then they did bring their son Isaac into the world, who then brought Jacob into the world, and the 12 tribes of Israel were born, okay? Then they land into slavery in Egypt, and another hero enters into the story, and God uses this character, Moses, to bring them out of their slavery. And this is what he says in that scene during the burning bush in Exodus, okay? The Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard the cries of their distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? And you know the story. So then Moses musters up the courage to go and lead his people out of Egypt. That's the Exodus, right? And then they go off wandering in the wilderness. Okay? But then, at the end of Deuteronomy, we see this thing happen. Okay? There's this historical event that we need to be aware of. It says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promised. Moses is looking over at the land that they haven't entered into yet. He says, this is the land that I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. Okay, so they don't enter into the promised land under the leadership of Moses. So sad. Next time, buddy. Then you jump a couple books ahead, and we all hear the story of David, the shepherd boy, David and Goliath, right? And King David becomes the king of these people, okay? The first good king of these people, and God says to him this. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, you will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. You will be Israel's leader. So there at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel. Okay? So our biblical heroes, these five characters, all right, tell us the story of God's people entering into the promised land. Except there's a problem. Never in any of the story of these five characters do the people actually enter the land, okay? So then you've got this sixth character, okay? Trying to make a name for himself, trying to let people know who he is, that came after the time of Moses, before the kingdom was established, and he's like, hey, check me out, notice me, because I'm the one that God used to actually fulfill the promise that you gave back to Abraham. And his name is Joshua, okay? You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Well done, well done. See, that was totally painless, wasn't it? Right? So Joshua, for whatever reason, there's not a good reason. Maybe his story isn't quite as flashy, but he doesn't get listed. He doesn't get put up there with the other most common biblical heroes of the Old Testament. But what you're going to see over the next 5 weeks, I hope, is that in fact, God used Joshua in one of the most powerful ways of anyone else in all of Scripture. I love the story of Joshua and what God accomplishes through him. Okay, so here's a little bit more history about Joshua, and then we'll pray and we'll move into the message today, okay? First of all, you should understand that Joshua was with Moses for the latter part of Moses' story. In Exodus 17, Joshua was chosen. This is his entrance into the story. He was chosen to lead a battle against Amalek at the time. In Exodus 24, he was chosen to accompany Moses up to see the presence of God up on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 33, he was with Moses as he went to tabernacle with God. In Numbers 27, God chose Joshua through Moses to lead the people into the promised land. His faithful obedience to Moses and to God's people was affirmed at that time. And in Deuteronomy 34, right before Moses dies, Moses lays his hand on Joshua and blesses him before he dies, and then Joshua takes over, okay? This sets up the book of Joshua, the sixth book in the Old Testament, and tells us a bit about the foundation of the life of this determined biblical leader, thus the title of the series. So with this series, we have two goals for you. First is we want to help you find determination through God's power to achieve whatever goals or strategies or things that he is calling out of you here in 2025, okay? Through learning the lessons of the life of Joshua, we're hoping that you as an individual feel more determination, find more determination to accomplish whatever it is that God has set in front of you. And the second goal is to talk about not just us as individuals, because that's what we tend to talk about the most, but to talk about God's church as a whole, okay? We, as followers of Christ, are part of a global body of Christ, a body of believers, right? And the story of Joshua is one of the individual stories that ultimately tells the story of a nation, of a people, God's chosen people, the Israelites. So through this series, we're also going to talk about how we as a church can remain determined in our mission, purpose, and calling in this world, despite the tidal wave of adversity facing the church right now. Okay? Is it good? We feel good? Laid the foundation, poured the cement, now it's hardening and we're all ready to go, okay? We're going to only cover 5 stories of Joshua because that's the amount of time that we have, but there's a lot of good stuff in the book of Joshua, like really, really good stuff. And so maybe if you're looking for a place to start in your 2025 Bible reading, talk about New Year's resolutions. Maybe you start in the book of Joshua if you haven't read it before. Just a tip, just a thought. The way we're going to structure these messages is we're going to use some culturally relevant determination phrases. Things like keep your eye on the prize, never back down, never surrender. We're going to talk about how to pick yourself up and dust yourself off, how there's no I in team. But today we're going to talk about the phrase that you'll hear very often, don't look back. Don't look back. Okay? So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into Joshua chapter 1. God, thank you for the privilege of being here together. God, you know the story of every single person who can is joining in this prayer right now, and you see the work that you're doing in their life, and you see the challenges that they're facing, the ideas that they have, the dreams that we have, the goals. And God, we know that you are so desiring to lead us and guide us, so desiring to encourage us and equip us and strengthen us, not just as individuals, God, but as a collective body. God, you have a kingdom that you want to see come, continue coming. And God, we get to be a part of that, and that's a privilege and it's a blessing. And so, God, I pray that we are able to set aside our distractions for the day, set aside our own thoughts and ideas, to humble ourselves, to open our ears, our hearts, and our minds, to receive the words that you have for us about this amazing, amazing story of Joshua. And so, God, be with us as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Capture a quick note. What does that mean? I don't even know. My iPad's doing weird things. All right. Sorry. Just taking a moment there. We're going to read from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, if you want to follow along, we're going to read the first 9 verses, okay? After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Back in the summer of 2016, Hillary and I had recently been married. We were living in Fargo, which was my hometown. I was working at the church that I grew up in while I was finishing my seminary degree. I was working in middle school ministry there, and I have to tell you, everything was primo. Super comfortable, and we felt super great about everything. We had bought our first house. We were surrounded by family and friends that we had I had grown up with and that we had gone to college with together, and we were had our like puppy, and we were like living the best life, okay? And the trajectory was clear, right? We could stay there. Hillary had a great job going at the university that we went to. My family was going to be right there. If we decided to start having kids and stay there, we were going to have this great support system around us. The path through of ministry through this church that I had grown up in was clear. And all things looked safe, comfortable, and solid. Then I was took a week off in the summer of 2016. I was at my parents' lake place, and I was spending some time just kind of discerning, processing, praying, working through some seminary things, and had a moment over the course of that time where God made it very clear to me that it was time for us to leave Fargo. And I was like, what? And so it's okay. I processed that, mustered up the courage after that week to go talk to Hillary about it. She reacted exactly the way you would expect her to react. And we started this journey, this six-month journey of trying to figure out what that exactly meant. Okay, God, you're calling us to leave Fargo, so where should we go? What should we do? And he started to clarify and kind of point us in the direction of staying in youth ministry, which was what I was working in at the time. Then he kind of helped us to see the type of church that we might want to look for, and he gave us this general geographic idea of, you know, stay somewhere where you can at least drive home. Hillary's family was here in the cities. My family was in Fargo. And so we were looking around and ended up in central Illinois, Bloomington Normal. Anyone ever been to Bloomington Normal? Maybe you drove through it, didn't even notice, kind of a situation. Great town, great people, great church, fantastic church that God led us to. And so in 2017, we accepted the job there, and we moved out of this fun house we had just bought, took our dog and our stuff with us all in one truck, and we drove down to central Illinois. And our family and friends are like, what are you doing, right? The stars were aligned here. Things were set. Like, what are you doing? And we were like, well, we're supposed to go, so we're going. We got down to Illinois. We settled in. Great church again. Like I said, fantastic ministry we were getting to be a part of the first year and a half so over there. We were like zipping up to Chicago on the weekends and St. Louis, and we were like having this great time, and life was good, and it was fun, and she and I were bonding. All great things. And then our son, I've told this story a little bit before, our son Levi was born while we were down in Illinois, and life got a lot harder, a lot more challenging for us. And the idea of no longer having a support system and a support network right there with you became really, really clear that was like really hard. And of course, our family did everything they could to come down and support us and help us out in those things. But it was like, man, it was by far the hardest season of my life personally. By far the hardest season of Hillary and I's marriage, for sure, in terms of trying to navigate life as now parents living in a place with very little support around us. And you might look at that story, and it would be tempting to reflect back on that story. We ended up moving back. God nudged us back in just before COVID, so the beginning of 2020 is when we moved back to Minnesota. And you might look back at that story and think, well, was it a mistake? Do you regret it? And my answer to that is no. Would I choose to go do it again? No. No. But do I regret it? No. Because all the while, God was leading. It was very clear that God had directed us into that moment to go spend those 4 years there, and then he directed us back when the time was right. My question for you, as you think about your own journey and your own story, do a little introspection here, is when was a time in your life where you lost your security blanket? When was a time in your past that something in your life was providing you so much comfort and security that it kept you from doing what was next, kept you from doing something hard for the future? As you transition into 2025, my question for you is, are you ready to look forward into the future, or are you still stuck looking back? That was the moment that we had as we were driving out of Fargo, looking back at all that we were leaving behind, trying to learn what it meant to look forward, to put our heads down and move forward into what God had called us to do. This is the conundrum that Joshua was in Joshua chapter 1. In order to fully understand what Joshua is going through in this transitional period in God's story, you really need to understand how much of a towering figure Moses was for the people of God. Like, he wasn't just the leader. He was the guy. He was the guy. To lose Moses at the time they did, when they're on the cusp, they've been wandering in the wilderness, now they're on the cusp of entering into the promised land, that was like losing everything. That was like, it was like the Eras Tour without Taylor Swift. It's like Breaking Bad without Walter White. Like, what's the point, right? It's like, that was a little more obscure. I was wondering if anyone would get that one. Anyone? Anyone? No? Okay, a little bit. It's like, you guys knew I had to do one of these today. It's like the Vikings without Justin Jefferson. Like, what? Right? Like, we're not even who we are anymore. Okay? There's a game tonight. It's, okay. Change in and of itself is really hard for people. And losing Moses at the time that the people of God lost Moses was a massive change for God's people. Losing Moses before they had claimed the promised land was the most significant thing that could have happened at that time. It was as significant for the people of God as the death of Jesus was for the disciples at the time when they thought they were about to conquer the kingdom at that time. God's people were left in limbo, looking back on what was, confused about what will be, uncertain about where to go from here. And then God steps in and he says, leading the charge as he always had for them, it's Joshua. Joshua will lead you the rest of the way. This figure who was not so famous, not so powerful, but close to God, still close to God. And so the questions begin swirling for God's people at that time. Questions of what? What does this mean? Should we just go back to Egypt? Should we just like each man for themselves, like just go figure it out now that Moses is gone? Or do we just like settle here in the wilderness, call this good enough? Questions of why? This is confusing. Why didn't Moses get us all the way? Why did this happen this way? Was this all a mistake? Questions of who? Why did God pick Joshua of all people? Does he even know how to lead us? Should we actually follow him? And at any pivotal point in your life, when you're transitioning between the certainty of what was and the uncertainty of what will be, may I encourage you to start by asking yourself those types of questions. Write down the questions that are swirling around in your head, because if you can understand exactly why going forward feels scarier or more difficult than backward, you can start to let God speak into that situation and give you some answers. In the face of their questions, God provided two important messages here in Joshua chapter 1. Two important messages. First, he told them that he does have a plan. Joshua is going to take the lead. I've got a plan. I've got this figured out. And second, he says to them, I will be with you. I will be with you. So be strong and courageous. I do have a plan, and I am with you. So if you're wondering today whether or not God has a plan for you in this next season, I promise you he does. He does. I just don't believe that he drops us into existence so that we can wander around purposeless. That just doesn't fit the character of who I believe God to be. That he expects that you're just going to wander through life for the next year. Of course, he has something good in store for you, his child, who he created and placed here in this earth. You matter to him. You are valuable to him, and he does have a plan. That's why we pray those words, thy will be done. Because we believe he has a will for us. And second, if you're wondering whether or not God is with you as you transition into what's next, I promise you, he is. It's one of the central themes of Scripture is that God is present here and now to walk with us throughout our circumstances. And it's for that reason that we can be strong and courageous. We'll end today by talking about what that phrase really means. So I said that we would be talking about both the individual and the church aspects of determination. So we've started with that individual piece. I don't know. It's too hard for me to stand here and start using too many examples because there's so many of you in so many different places in life. You have to fill in the blanks of that. You have to look at your story. You have to look at your year, and you have to ask some of those questions. Like, what is God doing in my life right now? What is he preparing me for in 2025? What is he asking me for in 2025? There's an answer to that question, but you need to go on that individual journey, okay? So you can take this idea of Joshua chapter 1, apply it into your own life transitions that you're going through. But right now I want to pause, like I said, and talk a little bit about the church as a whole. The church as a whole. And this is going to feel a little bit like Luke sort of like up on a pedestal, like shouting from the rooftops about some stuff, because that's kind of what it is. But I think it's square. I think it's pretty solid. And as we've talked about this, Kevin and I, and as we've talked about this as a leadership board, as I've had these conversations with people, I think it's pretty squarely true, these things, okay? So I believe that God's church is in a critical time of transition right now. At very least in America and other Western cultures, if not around the entire globe. Fueled by this highly individualized value system, digital access to unlimited information, some true and some untrue, a number of missteps by the church itself, and many, many other factors, we right now, at this moment in history, find ourselves having moved from a Christian society into a post-Christian society. And as of yet, this is my evaluation, the church has been unable to adapt fast enough to effectively keep our mission on pace with the changing world around us. David Kinnaman and Mark Matlock from the Barna Group write it this way. They say, "Our contention is that today's society is especially and insidiously faith-repellent. Certainly, God's people have weathered hostile seasons in the past. Church history reminds us that living faithfully has never been easy. But our research shows that resilient faith is tougher to grow today using the cultivation methods we relied on throughout the 20th century." Todd Bolsinger of Fuller Seminary says this: "For most of us, these days of Christendom are long gone. When cities are now considering using eminent domain laws to replace churches with tax revenue-generating big box stores, when Sundays are more about soccer and Starbucks than about Sabbath, when Christian student groups are getting derecognized on university campuses, when the fastest growing religious affiliation among young adults is none, when there is no moral consensus built on Christian tradition, even among Christians, when even a funeral in a conservative town is more likely to be a Hawaiian-style paddle out than a gathering in a sanctuary, then Christendom as a marker of society has clearly passed." And Dallas Willard says, "Very few people today find Jesus interesting as a person or of vital relevance to the course of their actual lives. He is not generally regarded as a real-life personality who deals with real-life issues, but is thought to be concerned with some feathery realm other than the one we must deal with and deal with now. And frankly, he is not taken to be a person of much ability." Many, 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 many of the people that you stand next to in line, that you drive next to on the highway, that you work next to and live next to, have written off God as a source of value in their lives. The algorithm of culture is telling them to lean on their own understanding, to live their truth, to find their own way and believe their own conjured up idea of spirituality and life and death and eternity. And where's the church? We're stuck standing here in limbo, looking at an uncertain future that makes us uncomfortable and afraid. So we fall into the comfortable certainty of the past, thinking that the way we've always done it must be good enough. We're looking back, waiting for Moses to come and lead us, without realizing that Moses is gone. And God has a new way forward for us. And so, just like Joshua, we're faced with a choice. Will we continue looking back? Or will we, the people of God, find the determination to take the next steps forward? Now, it's not lost on me that we're jumping into 2025, swimming in some pretty deep waters here, okay? Talking about the church and talking about you as individuals, that some of you are considering a career change or a big move or taking some sort of significant relationship step or taking a social or a financial or an emotional risk of some sort. I understand that those are big things that are happening. Maybe it's something with your habits or your routine, something with your spiritual life that you're trying to focus on or emphasize. There is an untold, just in this room right now, there is an untold number of changes and transitions that might cause us to feel Joshua-ish, like we're being asked to do something that we're not quite ready for. Certainly, we feel this as a church. It's such a privilege for me in my role to be able to sit with people like Pastor Kevin, people like our leadership board, as we wrestle with questions about what is next for Westgate Church. What's next for this congregation? Where are we trying to go? Trying to develop this renewed vision that is going to require determination and grit. We're going to have to embrace changes. It's going to require us to make asks of you guys as a congregation, to challenge all of us to work together to accomplish some things. So to close here today, I just want to talk a little bit about what are the lessons that we can take away from this first chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. What are the lessons that we can take away? So from verses 6, 7, and 9, three times in these nine verses, he says, be strong and courageous. Now, if I had asked you before today, before doing the little history lesson, who is Joshua and what do you know about him? This might be where you landed. Be strong and courageous, right? Joshua 1, 9. They pounded that into me when I was in Sunday school and as a kid. I was in Hobby Lobby and it was a whole aisle of be strong and courageous, right? But the question is, like, how do we do this? How do you actually be strong and courageous when it feels like there's a tidal wave against you? A few things that we learn from verse 5. He says to practice being present with him. Practice being present with him. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. If you were here last Sunday, we talked a little bit about how spiritual practices are less of an obligation and more of an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be present with the God who is present with you in your quiet time, in your prayer time, in your Bible reading. That's what it is. In verse 7, he instructs us to be obedient. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Now, obedience is something that we don't talk about a whole lot in modern day Christianity because we're very set on making sure all of us understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, that it's not your obedience that is ultimately going to save you. It's Jesus has done the saving already, but there is most certainly, read any part of the New Testament and you'll see, there is most certainly a place for obedience in our walk with God. And obedience to his instructions and his commands and those 10 commandments even, helps keep us on the path that he wants us to follow, most certainly. And when we deviate, we are causing hurdles in God's ability to accomplish his purpose through us, okay? So we can be obedient. And third and finally, we are called to meditate on his words. Verse 8, he says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. So I would just posit to you that maybe Bible reading this year isn't about how many boxes you've been able to check on the plan that you said you were going to do, and an opportunity to actually listen to God. Because the word of God is everywhere right now. Like, it's, you don't even have to have the book in your hands anymore. You can just listen to what he has to say to you. That's what meditating on scripture, listening, studying, reading scripture is listening to the word of God and meditating on it. Now, there's simply no way for us to think that Joshua actually felt prepared for what was ahead of him. There was no bigger shoes to fill in all the world at that time than the shoes of Moses. There was no greater task that could possibly have been asked of Joshua than leading the people into the promised land. And frankly, I don't think anyone would have even blamed him if he had just sort of balked at it and been like, sorry, I'm just going to fade back into the servant's role because I can't. But the reason Joshua made his mark on history, and I believe earned his spot in the list of biblical heroes that we celebrate, is that he didn't look back. He said yes to the call that God placed upon him. He displayed strength and courage and determination as he led the people one step after another into the promised land that God had given them. And you're going to see, as we continue working through this book of Joshua over the next several weeks, that Joshua's determination pays off. That when God makes a promise, he keeps it. That if there's a territory that he wants to call you into, whether that be a relationship or a physical place, a neighborhood, an act of service, anything, he will pave a path to help you get there. And we'll learn that if we can find ways to step boldly into the future he has for us, to be strong, to be courageous, he will help us succeed. But we're not going to get there if we're stuck looking back, okay? So what we're going to do right now is to offer a time of reflection on this, to offer a time of reset. I'm going to invite our communion servers to come forward, if you would, please. We take communion here at Westgate the first Sunday of every month. And certainly if there's ever been a practice, a spiritual practice that God gave us to help us stop dwelling on the past, it's the act of communion. That's what Jesus was doing that night when he was at the supper table with his disciples. He was preparing them for a great transition, a life-altering transition. He was preparing them for his own death. And he was preparing them to be called into something great that he needed of them. He was preparing for them to be the leaders of the church that was going to become the greatest global movement in human history. And he created that practice so that they would always center their sights on the grace and forgiveness offered through his sacrifice. That in any moment of transition, we can remember one core foundational truth in our lives, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly gave up his life for us, willingly sacrificed himself on a cross, taking on all of the punishment that we deserve so that we can move forward, so that we can be healed and renewed and restored and given life again. So I don't know I don't know what's back in 2024 and before that for you. But whatever it is, this is a place you can bring it. And you can come up here, and when you receive this gift of bread and juice, you can remember that his body was broken for you so that you can be healed and forgiven. And you can experience the power of the blood that was poured out and shed. And it was an act of cleansing. And he cleansed the people, and he's still cleansing us of all of that stuff in the past so that we can move forward and leave the stuff of the past behind. He can take that. And so as you come forward, we do this by free choice. You come up when you feel led and ready to do that. There's no rush. There's four stations up here. There's two stations in the back. I like to come with open hands. And if you'd like to think of it as an exchange, you could do that today, where I'm going to carry my sin, my failure, and I'm going to give it to God. And then in those same open hands, he's going to give me a restart, renewal, restoration, to cleanse us of the past and allow us to move forward. So I'll pray. When you feel called and ready, you can come on forward and receive communion this morning, keeping our eyes fixed on the power of the cross. Father God, you have been writing the story of your people for thousands of years. And when you made that promise to Abraham, you had us in mind. When you fulfilled your promise through Moses and then through Joshua to get people into the promised land, you had us in mind. When Jesus came from that line of David and he was born into this world and then he sacrificed himself to fulfill your new promise, you had us in mind. And so we come before you now with everything. With everything behind us, and we want to hand it to you, Lord. Ask for your will to be done in our lives, because you have the power to restore us and make us new. And for this, God, we are eternally grateful to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.